It's great to have you here today, and we want to just take a brief look at some music that was composed specifically to glorify God. We know there's lots of music that's written to glorify other things, and so given we as believers and Christians, we want to do those things which would glorify God, and that includes the music that we love and appreciate. During my teen years and into my early 20s, I was blessed by being exposed to a great deal of wonderful music because I had a part-time job as an usher at Massey Hall in Toronto. And so I was exposed to Toronto Symphony, to the Mendelssohn Choir, frequent performers, and all of that music that I was exposed to, and sometimes I'd go by a record store on the way home to pick up a copy of what I had just heard, was a great blessing and continues to be something that I am deeply grateful for to this day. Now, not all the music we will hear this afternoon was intended as church worship, but it was indeed expressing the heart of the composer towards God. And I think that's important to keep our theme in the back of your mind in all that we listen to today. And we're going to do more listening than me talking. We'll be listening to lots of music. So let's get started with something that I trust we will all recognize.
Lord God, who came for to save.
anyone not recognize that? Obviously, Hallelujah Chorus from George Frideric Handel's most famous oratorio, Messiah. Amazingly, the music completed in 24 days. Now, it is well over 2 hours of music in that oratorio. The scriptural text was compiled by a man named Charles Jennens, and he took scriptures from the King James Version of the Bible, which is obviously what they had in 1741, and also the part that are of the Psalms are taken from our prayer book. So they're the Coverdale version of scriptures from the Psalms. First performed in Dublin on April 13, 1742, and received its London premiere nearly a year later. Now, I think this is interesting given our theme. At the end of his manuscript, Handel wrote these letters, S-D-G. S-D-G, standing in Latin for Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. Right? There's an old evangelistic hymn that we sing, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. Same deal. God alone the glory. This inscription, taken with the speed of how fast he composed it, has encouraged belief in the story that Handel wrote the music in a fervor of divine inspiration, in which, as he wrote the amazing Hallelujah Chorus, he saw all heaven open before him. That's what he was quoted as having said. Quite amazing, quite amazing. Okay, Brian, if we could have the next slide. Okay, this is the school part. I will tell you now, this is on the exam, okay? I just thought it might be useful to just give, and this is a very, very simple chart, but to just have an idea of the various periods of music. Of course, there was lots of overlap and sub-periods that break out of those things. But you can see, in essence, the Baroque, the Classical, the Romantic period, and what is called modern. And that starts really from early 1900s through until today. Before the Baroque period, if you could go further to the left on the chart, there was a Renaissance music and Gregorian chant even before that. But the music I've chosen to play today, hopefully to whet your appetite, because that's really what I'm after, is not all familiar, I would dare say, with possible exception of Louise, nor are the composers necessarily the most obvious. You know, I asked Margaret how much time I could have, and I was disappointed when she said I couldn't have 3 hours, so we won't be hearing any Bach today, no Mozart, no Beethoven, maybe next time. But hopefully each of these pieces will speak to you of the composer's heart towards the Lord. Let's hear our next piece of music. I cannot play all of it because it's too long, but I will give you enough to get a very definite feel for this.
Thank you.
Not amazing. As you can see from Allegri's dates, he barely squeaks into the Baroque period. And his music has such a haunting character in that it is reminiscent of the past from which it draws. It is perhaps one of the most beautiful settings of Psalm 51, which we know as a penitential psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God." And you'll remember that it's the psalm that David wrote after having been challenged by the prophet Nathan concerning his adultery and his conspiracy to commit murder. And David, unlike some of the other people in Scripture who get challenged by prophets, was convicted deep to his heart, and he cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon me." I personally don't believe that something as exquisite as what we just heard could have been written by someone who didn't truly understand the nature of repentance. Well, little change of pace. Ever wonder what the day of judgment might sound like musically? You never wondered that? I'm sure every morning you wake up wondering, what would the day of judgment? Well, the famous opera composer Giuseppe Verdi thought it might sound like what we're about to hear. This is the day of wrath from his Requiem Mass from 1874. Just in case we might come away with the conclusion that Verdi's concept of God is all judgment and doom and fire and brimstone, I want to play another selection from this, his Requiem Mass, entitled Libera Me. The lyrics, like much of what we've already heard today, are in Latin. If you're having trouble figuring out what was that they said, it's because much of it is in Latin, as were all the church services in the Catholic Church and before the Reformation in most churches. But here is what the soprano is going to sing. This is English. Deliver me, O Lord, from eternal death on that awful day when the heavens and earth shall be shaken and you shall come to judge the world. I have to tell you a little personal story. Before Margaret and I were married, I mentioned to her that I needed to confess that there was another woman in my life. And her name was Elizabeth Schwarzkopf. And that's who you just heard singing. I never met her personally. I did present her flowers one time at Massey Hall as an usher. But her voice continues to be very, very unique in the world of operatic and leader and all that kind of thing. So I hope you enjoyed that. All right, let's move on. Now, as you may have noticed, for me personally, some of the most gorgeous choral music ever written comes from Requiem Masses, and perhaps it's because of the personal and a sense of deep sincerity with which they were written. Whatever we may feel about the theology about the Requiem Mass, which is a Eucharist service on behalf of a person who has just died, the service has been the inspiration for some exquisite music. Speaking of exquisite, listen to this beautiful solo by a young boy treble. It is the Pie Jesu from Gabriel Fauré's Requiem. Fauré was a French composer, a cathedral organist, pianist, teacher, one of the foremost French composers of his generation, and his musical style influenced many composers into the 20th century. Here again, the lyrics are in Latin, and here's a translation of what he sings. Good Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, give them rest, eternal rest.
Thank you.
not all music that glorifies God was written for the church choir. Indeed, Anton Bruckner's Ninth Symphony was specifically dedicated to God. One music historian said, Te Deum, that's a term we are familiar with, even though it's Latin, Te Deum laudamus, we praise thee, O Lord, or to God is the simplest translation. This historian said it was the engine, the motivator, the dedication of Anton Bruckner's life and compositional work, his belief, his reason for being, his blessing. Bruckner was a devout Christian Catholic, spent most of his working years as a church organist in Austria. And his music sounds like it could be played on an organ with kind of multiple layers. And it's scored for, full orchestra, large orchestra, but very little percussion of any sort, which would be hard to produce on an organ, particularly in those days, for electronic organs. So it has this wonderful layers of sound. And his symphonies are quite lengthy, usually over an hour long. But to my ears and soul, they are so often sublime. And here's the opening movement of his ninth and indeed last and indeed incomplete symphony from the Symphony Number 9. Will scowl at me if I do. Our next composer is John Rutter, which would be a name familiar to some of you if you've done any choir, church choir singing. He's still very much with us. As a matter of fact, he's a year younger than I am. But he's certainly a highly acclaimed composer of choral music of our generation, of our day. And of the many compositions I could have chosen, this standalone setting of Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most beautiful. Now, in this case, the words are in English, so I want you, because the words are familiar to you, listen to the music. Let the music inform and enrich the words together as they glorify God.
Thank you.
Just before we hear our last piece, I just wanted to mention to you that on the table, just as you go out the door into the reception, our fellowship room, just before you go through the doors, on a little table, there is a sheet that has all the music on it that you've heard today. So if you'd like to have that just as a reference, and think, what was that he played? I really liked it. If you want to find it on iTunes or something like that, you can do that. So to conclude, here's a setting of what is called the Old 100 Psalm Tune by the famous English composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, certainly considered one of Britain's most revered and prodigious composers of the first half of the 20th century. Although the original tune that this is based on was written by a Frenchman in 1551, the tune was written, this famous melody receives its current name from an association with the 100th Psalm in a translation entitled, and you will know this, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Right? We know that hymn. This version is celebratory and triumphant in nature and seems like a good place to end our afternoon's journey into music that glorifies God.